You know, some of us are blessed with fathers that loved us really well. I was. My dad's here in the room today. You know, I just like the ability at every season of my life to be able to pick up the phone and phone my dad. Right? Hey, Dad, something's broke. Help me. And there he is, Johnny on the spot. I was blessed, too, to have a father who saw a thirsty spirit for the Lord in a little young boy who had come to know him. And my father, in those early years, saw something in me. And he, during the high school years, we'd spend each morning together in quiet time. It was special because he cared, because he saw something in me, and he drew it out of me. I'm grateful for a father, earthly father, that loves well. But our heavenly Father does it better. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're in a series right now called Knowing God as He Is. I like this byline: seeing God clearly, trusting Him deeply, and worshiping Him fully. Last week, Sonia talked about holiness. This week, I'm talking about love. We've been reading a book two books that Sonia gave to me by A.W. Tozer on the attributes of God. It's a sermon series that Tozer did. And in that book, he has this quote: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So what do you think about God? Some people have no thoughts about a heavenly Father. But when we think about Him rightly and we understand Him the best that we can, it changes who we are. Whenever we start to think about God and try to understand Him, we need to remember a few things, though. God is big and we're small. I think about that picture from the astronauts who went around the moon recently and they looked back at Earth. And I think one of their comments was, "I realized how small the Earth is." You know, we're small and He is big. And even though He's big, He chose to make Himself known to us. And primarily, He made Himself known to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live and die on this earth for us and for our forgiveness of sins. We need to remember that He is bigger and more vast than our minds can comprehend. And we do our best to try and understand His bigness. But we also need to remember that He is the God that is with us. And so as much as He is big and beyond our comprehension, He is a God that wants to reveal Himself to us. And He wants to make Himself known to us. And what we want to do in this series is, God, I want to know You more. I think I know You, but I want to know You more. One of the things that we need to remember, and Tozer brings this out in the book, is we need to remember how we're different than God. Scripture says we are created in the image of God, right? We are created beings. He is the creator. He was never created, which is big, which is something we need to wrap our minds around. What does that mean? That means there's a beginning of me. There was a beginning of you. It was your birthday. It was the day that you were created. I was formed in my mother's womb, and by the grace of God, God did something in my life, and He changed me, and He matured something in me. I came to know Him. But this is not the same for our God. Scripture says He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There was never no beginning with God. He's just always was, and He will always be. He was never created, He just was, Scripture says, and He is to come. When Moses asked, "What should I refer to you as when I go talk to Pharaoh?" He says, "Tell them that I am. I am." And because of this, He doesn't take on these attributes and characteristics like we do. I can learn to love. I can learn to be holy. I can learn to give mercy and grace. I can learn so many things, but God is. He is. So when we say God is holy or God is loving, He never was not holy. He never was not loving. He cannot act or be unholy. He cannot act or be unloving. And if he could, we wouldn't want to serve him. He's a perfect creator. Our minds can't quite comprehend the mystery of what I'm sharing to you today. In fact, Tozer said when he gave the sermon on love, he goes, I don't even know how to even share this. This is bigger than I can even put my mind around. And I thought all week, well, what am I doing sharing if Tozer can't share on the love of God? Like, how can I really explain it? I kind of think about it when I went through my last few math classes at Palm Beach Atlantic College. I got a math degree down in West Palm. And the last couple classes were differential equations and then abstract algebra. Don't ever take a class that says abstract in the name. I thought I knew math until I had to prove that zero was zero. And then I went, I don't know math anymore. I don't even know how to prove zero is zero, and I didn't even know that you had to. I thought it just was. And when I started getting into that kind of math, I realized the more I know, the more I don't know. Ever felt that as a parent? The more you know as a parent and you feel like you got it together, the more like you realize, I don't. Every kid's different. They all do different things. I don't have it together. And so it is. So it is with God. A lot of the ways we think about God are just too small, and we think we have him figured out. But we need to be careful to not let our understanding of how we have formed by our learnings and our philosophies and our understandings to be how we understand God. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but hopefully I'll be able to give you a picture of it today. I taught geometry last semester. Sorry, I'm throwing all this math at you today. And we talked about translations. And basically, translations was just taking a figure in a coordinate plane. Let's just say it's a square. And translating it over to here. Well, in geometry, this image down here that you start with is called the pre-image. And when you translate it over to here, it's called the image. What we need to understand is that we are the image of God. He is the pre-image. And sometimes when we try to talk about God, we think we're the image talking back to the pre-image what he's like because this is what we're like. But we need to start with him. He's the pre-image. Today I'm going to try and talk about God's love. How do you understand God's love? Many of us get our understanding of God's love by how well we've been loved. We're the image. So how I've been loved and how other people have loved me will determine what I think about God's love. But we need to scratch that. God is. He's the pre-image. And so how he loves might not be how I have felt loved in my life. But God still is. And so how can I get to know that love? Somehow we must take our eyes off of our earthly understandings on some level. I think it's both and. I think it's Augustine that said, to know God, you have to know yourself. And to know yourself, you have to know God. So it's not like taking all of ourselves out of the equation, but it's like understanding it with God first, not what I think God is. Somehow we have to take our eyes off of that and try to understand love from a perspective that is God's perspective. One last thing, by the way, of introductions. I can know a lot of great thoughts about God, but mental ascent is not the end all and be all. We want to disciple you here at the Gathering Church and make you grow in your understanding of God. But if we give you a bunch of new thoughts about who God is, categories where you can understand him more, today the category and for the next 8 weeks is, who is God? Who is God? Do you know him? If we just give you a bunch of knowledge, but it makes no difference in your life, it's just going to be puffing you up. Scripture says knowledge just puffs up. Having great theology and understanding all these great things about God doesn't make great people. You can have a really nice person that has no understanding of God, and they are what? Just a really nice person with an eternity without God. So it's both theology today and it's practice. So when I talk about love, I'm going to be talking about us, not just God. In fact, in Scripture, that's what John does in 1 John. When he talks about God and how lavish the love of God that he's lavished on us, He talks about the importance of loving others. There's a connection between us and God's love. And if God's love is just a thought and it never makes a difference in my life, then it's not the love of God. In fact, 1 John says, you actually don't know the love of God. Our desire in this series is that as we explore the attributes of God and hopefully come to know Him better, we will grow in our understanding of who we are and how God has called us to live in this world. Are you hungry for that? I hope you are. Okay, we're going to go to 1 John 4:7 today. When I was a kid, I learned this verse by song. Did anybody learn song verses, songs to Scripture? And I learned it in the KJV. I'm going to put it up here in the New American Standard, 1 John 7 and 8. The song went like this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. It's a great way to get Scripture in you. We did that a lot growing up as kids. So let's just speak it. It's up here on the screen. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. A.W. Tozer says it this way: love is not God, God is love. We need to get that in the right order. What the world does is that says, I feel love here, it must be God. I'm driven by my emotions, how I feel. I love golf, this must be God. I love shopping, this must be God. I love horses, this must be God. We've got to flip that order. God is love. Our world chases love as God, and they make everything they feel about God. And that's not how it is. Love is an essential attribute of God's being. Tozer says it this way. He says, this means that in God is the summation of all love, so that all love comes from God. And it means that God's love conditions all of his other attributes, so that God can do nothing except that He does it in love. On Judgment Day, when we're all brought before the judgment seat of Christ, and He says to one of us, well done, good and faithful servant, welcome into your reward. And He says to the other, I never knew you. His final judgment is perfectly consistent with His love. It's not love and judgment, it's love. No matter how it ends up for you. His final judgment is perfectly consistent with His love, His holiness, and His justice. Even when God judges, He does not stop being the God who is love. I kind of think about as a kid. When I'd get disciplined, my parents believed in spare the rod, spoil the child. And so when they'd bring us in to squelch the rebellion that was in our souls, they would say, sit us down and they would say, we're doing this because we love you. I don't understand. To a kid, I don't get it. How would you discipline me if you love me? It's because that's God is love. He judges out of who He is. It's love. And parents do the same thing. My parents brought pain into my life because they knew that was the most loving thing. So God's love, His mercy, and His grace, they flow together in harmony with His holiness. Last week we talked about holiness should bring us to a place of repentance, right? God is perfect. He's holy. But His holiness lines straight up with His love. His righteousness and His justice, they line straight up with His love, His mercy, and His grace. In fact, all those things are the summation of who He is. There's three biblical words for love in the New Testament. Three, and then I threw a fourth one here because it's a Greek word. In fact, we have someone from Greece in here, so if I pronounce them wrong, Stella, you let me know. Agape, it's a self-giving, It's a sacrificial love. It's really the highest form of love, God's love. Phileo, or phileo, which really comes out of the word Philadelphia. Y'all know it as the city of brotherly love. And so phileo is a brotherly kind of love, a little different than a self-giving sacrificial love. You love brothers different than you would God. Storge is another word, and it's a familial love. It's a family love. It's a love that really is different than even a friendship love. It goes a little bit stronger. And then there's eros, not in the Bible. It's the word where we get the word erotic. It's a romantic or marital love. We don't find that one in Scripture, but it was used in Greek culture. Agape, or agapeo, is considered the highest form of biblical love. It's the love that when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That is agapeo. Okay? He loved us. It's a relational, outward-looking, other-centered, self-giving, sacrificial love that comes from God out of who he is. God is love. God is agape. And when we love with that type of love, it does not come naturally for us. It has to be something of the Spirit that he does in us. We've been well trained by our world and our flesh to love that which makes us feel good, that which brings us delight, and to avoid, stay away from, push away that which doesn't feel right, doesn't feel good, doesn't give us the happiness we deserve. That's not agape. The other is. Example for the foodies in the room, if I put two good steaks in front of you, actually one good steak and one rank steak, a filet mignon on one side and maybe like a chuck steak on the other that's been gone bad. Which one would you eat? The good one, right? Well, agapeo would say, I need to sit back and see what God tells me to do. I might have to love or take delight in something that's unlovely. And when we love with agape, we don't turn away or throw away that which is rancid, that which is not pleasing to us. But the love that God has for us slows us down to ask the question, Lord, how would you like me to love that which is unlovely? Where in your life right now are you forced with unlovely things? And what's your response right now? Our hope is that as we look at the attributes of God, we could love those with his type of love. When Jesus tells us in the Great Commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus is not telling us to find some emotional love in you for the unlovely in the world. He is telling us to love our neighbors in the sense of their well-being in mind, to work for the others regardless of what they give back to us. We sacrifice regardless of what we get in return. Their well-being, their goodwill is more important than what we get out of it. I think a parent understands this pretty well. When you decide, well, when God decides to give you children, you have to learn to love with a love that has to be from him if it's going to stay grounded in who he is and loves them regardless of what they give or return to you or not. And that's from zero all the way till, you know, they get older. It's like, Lord, I'm going to love them regardless. Question, where have you been loved not because you are lovable, but because love itself is in the other person extending love? Where have you been loved like that in your life? I wonder if marriages that last have some of that in it, where you're loved regardless of how rancid you smell right now. You know, yeah, it's sickness and health, and you're real sick right now. Where have you been loved like that? That is agapeo. That is like God's love for us. This is how God showed his love to us. 1 John 4:9-10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God agape'd us He loved us. And the way he showed his love to us is by giving us his son, who became the redemption for us so that we could not have to live in our sin, but we'd be cleansed. God's love was a gift to us. It was bestowed on us. When we sent Jesus to die for us and we received that gift of forgiveness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his love was poured into our hearts. This is the amazing thing, I think, as we think about the love of God, is some of who he is was poured into me. I think about it like as a parent and a kid. I can't help to kind of emulate who I'm around the most, right? And so when God's Spirit gets into us, we can't help but want to love like he loved us. Now, it seems as though from this passage in 1 John that John primarily sees this agape love as something that can be perfected on this side of eternity. In fact, it is not evident in us. If it's not evident in us, we should question whether we are children of God. He says over and over that it's been perfected in love. We have been perfected in love. I think God is perfecting us, but he drops a portion of who he is in us that allows us to love with agape. We cannot do it on our own. When we are transformed and redeemed by Christ's love, we don't love out of need or self-interest, but we are participating in the love of God. I shared a couple weeks ago, about loving a child in my classroom. I don't think that love comes naturally because I'm a kind person. I think that was born of the Holy Spirit that put that in me. You probably have to do it every day, Krista. With children that are there in front of me that I'm gonna see something deeper. I'm gonna love regardless of what I'm getting back from that person. And when we start to love with a love like that, we start to love with agape. And we can be perfected in this by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what 1 John says in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That was that word I'm talking about. We don't have to wait till heaven for that love to get in us to be able to love others with his love. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. When we are Christians, that love abides in us and we abide in God. In verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in the love abides in God, and God abides in him. What's John saying here? You have the ability to love like God. Get to know God's love. Do you know God's love? If you're not a Christian, you probably don't know God's love. First step is accept him as your Lord and Savior. Get to know his love because he has put something of that in you and he wants to perfect that love in you. It's pretty incredible if you think about it. The perfect love, the agape love of God, is available to you and me right now. Can you believe that? That God's perfect love is available to you right now to love other people with the love that he's been given you. I've heard it said that the deepest reality of the redeemed heart is that we are not sinners. A lot of us grew up in tradition said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture says that. You're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. But I think deeper than that sin is that when God redeems your heart, you're a lover of God and you're a lover of others. One of our goals in life is to access that. Can you believe that underneath your wretchedness, the stuff that comes out of you, that sin, there's something deeper that really longs to love God and love others with that agape, that perfect love. One of the best physical representations of God's love on this earth is when others love me with agape love of Christ. When you've been loved with that agape love, it tastes good, feels good. We get to know who God is by tasting it when we are loved through the Spirit, when we least deserve it by others. How do you get to know God's love? You need to be in relationship with others that love him and are releasing that love to you. That's why it's important that we be in community. How am I going to get to know God's love if I'm not around his image bearers that are releasing his love to me? Maybe some of us have had so many bad experiences that we just go, I don't want to chance it again. And so we stay away from community. When God says, no, I'm going to release my love. I'm going to show you who I am by getting around people that are going to love you with my kind of love. And that transforms how we think about God. Does that make sense? God's using each of us as his image bearers to represent his love to those around us. As I was researching this, I found a theologian in the Middle Ages. His name was Bernard of Clairvaux. And he wrote something on the 4 degrees of love. And I thought it was interesting because I think it kind of goes together with what I'm talking about today. He said there's 4 stages of love. Man loves himself for his own sake. Stage 1, it's just selfish. I love myself for my own sake. Anybody see that in our culture? Okay. Watch a football game or soccer game or whatever, and you'll see man loving himself for his own sake. Stage 2, each one kind of is a little higher growth. Man loves God for his own sake. So I like God for what he does for me. And when he blesses me, when I pray to him and he gets me out of trouble, I like him. And I like that kind of love, but I'm loving God for my own sake still because of what I get out of him. He's a cosmic vending machine. I put money in, he gives me something out. 3, man loves God for God's sake. I love God for who he is, regardless of what I get in return. I think this is starting to turn into agape. As we understand this type of love. It's like a change happens. And then 4, man loves himself for God's sake. Richard used to say all the time as a pastor, he would say that part where it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, no wonder we have trouble loving our neighbors because we don't love ourselves. And I think there's a form of agape that we have to rest in who God said that we are so that we can actually release him for God's sake to others. I made it a little bit easier to think about. Switch it to the next one. Same 4 stages, just a little bit differently said. 1, I love me for my sake. 2, I love God because he benefits me. 3, I love God because he's worthy. And 4, I love myself and others through God's love. Which one sounds like agape? I think, 3 and 4 kind of sound like they're leaning towards that perfect love. Bernard of Clairvaux would say that this last stage is rarely and briefly really encountered in this life. It's like, it's really hard to get past our ego self to love with God's kind of love. We just don't know how to get past ourselves sometimes to love with a love that's disinterested in what we get in return. But as we understand God's love and as we reflect on who he is, I hope we might experience this last type of love because I think it's what Jesus did for us when he was here on this earth. He was one of the clearest representations of the Father's love, right? In fact, he shared a parable that I think is a parable that really gives us a representation of kind of these 4 stages of love. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. And with the last part of my sermon today, I'd like to talk through this parable of the prodigal son. And I want you to consider this. Where do I see those 4 stages of love? I love myself for my own sake. I love myself. I love God for my sake. And then the 3rd and 4th, okay? Because I think we can kind of see this in the parable of the prodigal son. And as we reflect on this, think about God's love for us. 15:11 says this, and he said, a man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between the 2 sons. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. He was feeding pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. He realized, man, I'm eating what the pigs are eating. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and he will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. The father ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly, bring the best of your robes, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost, but now he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Many of us know this story. It's really a story of the father's love. It's a story about two sons, one who left and one who stayed. But today I'd like you to consider the journey, the stages of love, kind of Bernard of Clairvaux. How did the son's love go from selfish to a love that was different? Consider this statement in verse 12. The younger son begins by saying this, I love me for my sake, right? He says this, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. I love me so much that I want the inheritance before I get there, before you're dead. I want what's best for me at no regard to what it matters to you or anybody else. I'm going to live my life for me now, the way that I want it. The son is more concerned with himself and his desires, his freedom, his happiness, his inheritance than anything else. He wants the father's gifts, not the father. He just wants the gifts. Everything is centered on me. It's a selfish type of state. Stage two, the son reaches this stage in the pig pen. Notice when he says this in verse 17, how many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here from hunger? I think this is stage two. I love God because he benefits me. As he's sitting in that pig pen, he's going, oh my gosh, if I was just with my father, I wouldn't be here. I would have better. He's still thinking about himself and what would be best for himself. And then stage three, I love God because he is worthy. The son is beginning to move toward this stage in his confession. Look at this confession, verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do y'all hear the progression? I've sinned. It's all been about me. Even my thoughts of returning are kind of like I want what's best for me, but now I realize I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You alone are worthy. And his love is changing. He's not merely thinking about bread. He's starting to see the goodness of his father and how much he is a sinner. I'm not worthy to be called your son. The focus starts to move away from himself to the father. And then the last stage, the parable doesn't explicitly tell us that what the son does after this. It seems like the father just brings him in. And we don't know what his responses are in this, but I want us to consider the response of the father, which is really that agape kind of love. It's the stage four kind of love. I'm going to love my son and myself through God's love. And that's what the father does. Notice in verse 20, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion for him. He ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. He said, get him a robe, get him a ring. Let's go have a party. He simply loves. The father is loving from a place of abundance, not need. He doesn't need his son to do anything. He's not thinking, what can my son do for me? How can he repent? How can he make this right? He's not thinking about any of that. He loves with an agape kind of love. Totally uninterested in what he's going to get out of this exchange. He's already given his inheritance, and now his son wants back. I think all of us would go, I don't know. Should I make him suffer a little bit more? But his love was just so into seeing his son return that he runs to him with an agape kind of love. He simply loves. He loves from a different place. And I think this is a great picture of the love of God as we consider who God is this morning. God has a love that's running to us. He's chasing us down. He's willing to not be so interested in how you failed him in the past. He wants you to begin again. And he wants to give you that kind of love. C.S. Lewis says this about this type of love. He says, "Such I conceive as the world of agape, a world of unbounded giving and unashamed receiving, where all blessed creatures need and know they need nothing but God, and are therefore set free to love disinterestedly." I was caught by this word disinterestedly because it makes no sense in our English. Disinterest means you don't care. But in old English, disinterestedly would say, I love you with a love that's not interested in what you're going to return to me. It's totally hands off. I'm just going to love you. Whether you receive what I've given to you, whether you like what I've given to you, I'm going to do it because I love the Father. I'm disinterested in that. And so your love shall be like his, born neither of your need nor of my deserving, but of plain bounty. Where does that bounty come? It has to come from the Holy Spirit doing his work in me. I'm giving not because you deserve it or because I deserve to give it to you. I'm just doing it because the Father's telling me to do it. And he said, I think those are drawing near to heaven who in this life find that they need men less and love men more. That's worth writing down. Agape love is a love where they find that they need men less and yet they love men more. I don't think we naturally go there. We can't help but think exchange of goods. What am I doing for someone else so they could return something to me? And agape is not like that. And they delight more in being loved without being needed. For where agape is, there in some degree is heaven. That's the love of the Father. It's a love that gave to us regardless of what we could return to him. Scripture says God demonstrated his love for each one of us in that while we were yet sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But he, like the father of the prodigal son, he ran to us and he gave. And he loved us regardless of whether we would choose him or not. Could we love with that kind of love? God would have to do a work in us, right? To be able to love like that. I don't think it comes naturally. And I think that's why it's the highest form of love. Question this morning as I close my message. Do you need to know God's love? Are you at a place where you haven't felt his love? You're kind of like the prodigal son. You've been wondering. You've taken his inheritance. You've taken the good things of him. You're at that stage too. I'm doing the God thing because I think he can give me something. And when I don't have anything from him, I feel distant from him. And God's chasing you down this morning. He's saying, I love you with an everlasting love. You don't have to do anything to deserve my love. I did it on the cross. All you have to do is come back to me. Confess me as your Savior and Lord. Maybe this morning, you're kind of in that father situation where you have some people in your life that are hard to love. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have one of those in your life. How are you loving them? Are you loving them with an agape kind of love? A love that says, I need men less, but I'm going to love men more. A selfless, sacrificial, outward looking, saying, I want what God wants me to do, regardless of what I get back from men. I think that's when we're free And that's why C.S. Lewis says, that's when there's bounty, is when I'm so, my hands are off, and I'm just doing it because this is what God's told me to do. For me as a pastor at this church, and Sonia, can we love you regardless of how you respond to us? Whether you return again, whether you enjoy what we're doing, whether this church becomes great or small, we're going to love regardless because this is what God's called us to do. And we're going to love you with His love and see something deeper inside of each person that comes in this building. I hope we as a church can love with that kind of love. I think it's going to take something for us to love with that kind of love. To want the rancid steak instead of the steak that tastes good. Kent said in his book, when he said, you know, our God is an inclusive God. He said, he said this example in the book. He said, I was going out with some friends and one of my other friends said, hey, can we tag along? And there was something inside of him. It's like, that person's going to ruin my meal. Like, it was just something about how he was thinking about life. Like, that's going to change the dynamics of the meal. I'm not going to enjoy this as much. But could God's love say, come on. Even if it doesn't turn out the way that I want it, I want God to be in this and be a part of this. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And so as we